Would you turn back with me, please, to the passage that we read in Mark chapter 8? Mark 8, reading verse 21, where we read, "And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand?'" Well, I want us to continue our series in Mark chapters 1 to 8. You'll see that we are now in Mark 8. We are coming to the end of this series, asking the question, who is this Jesus? And I want to focus on this quite hard-hitting question between Jesus and his disciples. And it's a question, a conversation, there are questions that are quite relevant for us as we come to gather around his table this evening. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at the passage under two headings, the Lord's caution and the Lord's challenge. First, we have the Lord's caution in verses 14 to 16, where Mark records Jesus' words of caution to his disciples. The scene is set in verses 1 to 14. In verses 1 to 10, Jesus feeds 4,000 people with seven loaves and a few small fish. It's the second of his great healing feeding miracles. In verses 11 and 12, the Pharisees, these social and religious conservatives, come up to Jesus and they demand a sign, a miracle from Jesus to prove that he's the promised Messiah. In verse 13, Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples and he sails to the other side of the lake. And now Mark tells us in verse 14 that they have forgotten to take any bread with them. All they have is this one solitary loaf. And Jesus is going to use this failure to teach his disciples an important lesson. A few years ago, Mum gave me a plaque. I don't know what she was trying to tell me, but it simply reads, "Remember, there are no mistakes, only lessons." Remember, there are no mistakes, only lessons. And sometimes it's in our moments of real and catastrophic failure that the Lord teaches us some of his most profound, some of his most valuable lessons. I can look back at my own pretty short life and I think it was the times that I failed the Lord that he actually did his deepest heart work in me. And this brings us to Jesus' caution in verse 15. Mark tells us that he cautioned, he warned the disciples, and he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Listen to what he says. "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." In Jesus' day, leaven was a small amount of dough that was left over from the previous batch that would then mix in with the new batch to make the bread rise. And throughout God's word, leaven symbolizes the sin, the unbelief that can creep into and it can influence a person's whole life. It's like a cruel cancer that goes unnoticed and undetected, but slowly and progressively it infiltrates and it destroys the whole of the person's body. And in this verse, Jesus warns about the leaven-like unbelief of the Pharisees. These men were religious formalists and legalists. They taught a doctrine of salvation by separation. They argued that God accepted you on the basis of what you avoided. These men have absolutely no saving interest in Jesus. All they want, you see it in verse 13, are signs, wonders, miracles, proofs that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is God's agent of salvation, that Jesus is the Messiah. They're riddled with this unbelief. But Jesus also warns about the leaven-like unbelief of Herod. And you know, he was the opposite of the Pharisees. He was a worldly man. He was a secular man. He was a materialistic man. He was a perverted man. But like the Pharisees, he has absolutely no saving interest in Jesus. He even puts the prophetic forerunner to Jesus, John the Baptist, to death. Like the Pharisees, he's riddled with unbelief. You know, it seems, doesn't it, that Jesus is carrying a heavy spirit as he gets into this boat. He thinks of the Pharisees. He thinks of Herod. thinks of their unbelief, thinks of their rejection of him, and he knows where such people will spend eternity, and he takes no pleasure in that thought. And now he speaks to his closest friends and he says, watch out, beware, watch out that the unbelief of the Pharisees doesn't creep into your own thinking and living. Watch out that the unbelief of Herod doesn't manifest itself in your hearts. This is a solemn, sobering warning. And in verse 16, we see the disciples' confusion. They hear Jesus' warning about leaven, the unbelief of Herod and the Pharisees, and they latch on to that word leaven. And Mark tells us they began to discuss, they began to debate, they began to argue among themselves about the fact that they had no bread. We can imagine Peter always so quick to speak, and he starts saying to the other disciples, he's rebuking us for not bringing any bread. That's your fault, James. You should be more organized. And John, that son of thunder, snaps back. Don't you dare speak to my brother like that. He's warning us about not buying any bread from the Pharisees or Herod. And they're having this whole conversation. It's amazing how lacking in spiritual perception these men were. They quibble about bread without realizing that Jesus is warning them about a far greater, far deadlier sickness than lack of bread, a sickness that could infect them and affect them. But you know, I don't know if we should be too hard on these men. Because sometimes when our minds are fixated on a particular problem, it can be very hard to consider spiritual realities. I remember last year, and some of you will remember, I had all these problems with the car, and it's all I could think of, how to get that car fixed. I would wake up every morning, I would dream about that stupid car. The disciples have no bread. This is a lengthy journey, and all they can think about is the fact we've got no food. How are we going to last for a few hours in a boat with no bread? But they've forgotten, and they're not listening to the one who's actually in the boat with them. Now today, friends, we need to hear the Lord's solemn caution concerning the deadly danger of unbelief. Faith in Christ, belief in Jesus, lies at the very heart of biblical Christianity. Saving faith is about dependence on Jesus. Saving faith is about joy in Jesus. Saving faith is about interest in Jesus. Saving faith is about satisfaction in Jesus. Saving faith is about loving Jesus. Where the Lord comes to you and he asks you that question, do you love me? And you reply, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Perhaps on this Communion Sunday, you feel like a pretty poor excuse for a Christian. You're not where you should be. You're not where you want to be. And you're wondering to yourself, should I bother going to the Lord's table tonight? You're thinking to yourself, will I just stay at home tonight? You're thinking to yourself, I may be a member of this church, but I'm going to sit back from the Lord's people. And the Lord asks you, do you love me? And you say, Lord, I failed you, but you know that I love you. And he replies, then sit at my table. Or perhaps on this Communion Sunday, you don't even know if you're a Christian. You're longing for a sign. You're longing for a token. You're longing for a verse. You're longing for something God hasn't promised in his word to be given to you. And the Lord says, my friend, do you love me? And you say, Lord, you know I love you, but I put it off for so long. And I don't know enough. And my prayers are poor. And I don't measure up to others. And the Lord says, no buts. Sit at my table. Stop waiting for something that I've not promised to give you. Belief, faith is about loving Jesus, trusting him in all things, treasuring him above all things. But there's always that danger, isn't there, of that deadly leaven of unbelief creeping in. And it can take the form of Herod's unbelief, where we want to live for ourselves. And we push Jesus further and further to the periphery of our lives, saying we won't have this king to rule over us. Or it can take the form of the Pharisees' unbelief, where we do all the right things. We attend the services, we put the money in the plate, we sing the songs, we engage in service, but our hearts are drifting further and further from Jesus. Friends, the vital question we've got to be asking today is Jesus at the center? Is the influence that Jesus has over our lives increasing and increasing, or is he being pushed further and further to the margin, to the periphery? Where is he in your life today, friend? You know, I think of Charles Templeton. He was a very close friend of Billy Graham, worked on him in many of his evangelistic crusades, but doubts began to creep into his heart. And within a decade, he would call himself an agnostic. And 50 years later, shortly before Templeton died, he was interviewed about his life, and this is what he said: Jesus is the most important human being who has ever existed. And if I may put it this way, listen to this, friends, I miss him. I miss him. The leaven of unbelief had progressively crept into this evangelist's heart and had torn him away from Jesus. What a caution to us, friends. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of anything that would tear you away from me. This brings us second to the Lord's challenge, verses 17 to 21. Here Mark records Jesus' words of challenge to the disciples. In verses 17 to 18, we hear the Lord's rhetorical questions. Mark tells us Jesus knew that the disciples were having this discussion about bread. Now, it was a small boat. He could easily have picked up on what they were saying. But Mark's so clear about wanting us to know that Jesus knows everything. He knows when our hearts are filled with joy and contentment with him. He knows when our hearts are becoming bitter and resentful and unbelieving. He knows when we're arguing with our brothers and sisters. He knows about that debate in the boat. He knows it all. And he asks four questions. First, why are you arguing about the fact that you have no bread? Jesus hadn't been speaking about bread. He'd been speaking about the leaven of spiritual unbelief. So why on earth are these men talking about bread? Second, do you not perceive or understand? What a hard-hitting question. Jesus is asking the disciples, are you really so ignorant? Are you really so thick-skulled when it comes to understanding what I'm saying to you? Third, are your hearts hardened? Their hearts should have been filled with joy. The Son of God who'd walked on the waves and calmed the storms in Mark 6 is with them. The Son of God who'd healed the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman and unstopped the ears of a deaf man in Mark 7 is with them. The one who had fed 4,000 with just 7 loaves in Mark 8 is with them. But they're so wrapped up in themselves. They're so wrapped up in their own problems. They're in the same category as Herod in Exodus 7-10. You remember Herod, whose heart was hardened to the Lord. That's what these disciples are like, hard hearts. Fourth, have you eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear? Cast your mind back a few months. We looked at Mark 4. And Jesus said that those who are outside of his kingdom have deaf ears and blind eyes. And now in Mark 8, Jesus is speaking to his followers. He's speaking to those whom he had called. He's speaking to those who had engaged in a successful mission trip. And he's asking them, are you outside the kingdom? He's saying, you're ominously close to being unbelievers. And then in verses 18 to 20, Jesus moves from rhetorical questions to concrete questions. He asks, "Do you remember when I had compassion and broke the loaves, five loaves for these 5,000 Jews? How many baskets of broken pieces did you pick up?" And you hear the disciples and they're kind of grumpy as they give the one word answer, 12. And then Jesus asks a second question. "And do you remember when I had compassion and I broke the seven loaves for 4,000 non-Jews? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" And again, there's that sullen one-word answer, 7. These two feeding miracles, you remember, were glorious proofs that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He's the one who would provide a banquet of blessing for his people at the end of time, where they would eat rich food, where they would drink well-aged wine. And he's the one who would also provide for their daily needs in the present. He would give them their daily bread. So why are they so wrapped up in a conversation about bread that they're failing to listen to the spiritual truths he's saying? Why are they so concerned about not having any food when the one who can provide for their temporal and eternal needs is right there in the boat with them? Paul Tripp has said, "When we have the one who is full of divine power and full of divine compassion, we have everything we need." I'll say it again. When we have the one who is full of divine power and full of divine compassion, we have everything we need. And this brings us to the Lord's closing question. Look at verse 21. "Do you not yet understand?" The disciples should have known who Jesus is by now. Throughout Mark chapters 1 to 8, Mark's been stacking up, he's been piling up evidence upon evidence that's helping us to answer this question, who is this Jesus? And we know from Mark 1 verse 1 that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And that is what all the miracles are pointing to. That is what all the teachings are pointing to. That is what all the activities are pointing to. That is what he has been showing the disciples as he's taken them away from Judea into a non-Jewish environment such as Tyre and Sidon in Mark 6 and 7. Go back to the prophets. And you hear them saying that God's Messiah, God's agent of salvation, will bring blessing to the nations. Go back to the Psalms, and you hear the psalmist saying that God's Messiah, God's agent of salvation, will bring blessing to the nations. Go right back to Genesis. Go to the call of Abraham, and you hear the Lord saying to Abraham, "Abraham, through your seed, through your descendant, through the Messiah, blessing will come, not only to the Jews, but to the nations." Jesus is the Christ and Son of God who has come to save his people and his creation. And the disciples just don't get it. And he asks, "Do you not yet understand? If you understood who I really am, you wouldn't be quarreling among yourselves in this way. If you understood who I really am, you wouldn't be constantly putting me out of the picture in this way. If you understood who I really am, you wouldn't be showing such discontentment with your cup of providence in this way." How sad that the disciples are showing the same kind of unbelief as Herod and the Pharisees. But note the word. Just look at it, verse 21. "Yet." Do you not yet understand? The indication is that one day they will fully understand. In a few weeks we'll hear Peter confessing Jesus to be the Christ and the Son of God. Jesus will continue to teach, will continue to encourage, will continue to give his disciples grace until they can clearly see who he is. What a Savior! Jesus doesn't give up on his people. He works with them. And he works with us even in those seasons when we can be so spiritually obtuse, when we can be so hard of heart, when we can be so lacking in understanding. He refuses to quench a smoldering wick. He refuses to break a bruised reed. What a Savior. And what an example. You know, I'm a fully committed Presbyterian. In fact, I shouldn't say I'm a proud Presbyterian, but I verge on it at times. But I love that Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle who says, we must not forget, we must not expect perfection in a new convert. Let's not despise the weakness and dullness of young Christians. Wherever we see a spark of grace, however dim and mixed with infirmity, let's be helpful and kind. And you know, we might look at people and say, how can that person possibly be a Christian? They really are in such a low rut. Don't despise the glimmer of grace. Be helpful, be kind. Follow the example of Jesus. You know, friends, there's so much we could just focus on and apply from these verses, but what I want to emphasize with you on this Communion Sunday is the importance of remembering. Jesus said to his disciples, do you not remember? If you'll permit me a Lord of the Rings quote, in the Lord of the Rings film, the hobbit Frodo is struggling to carry and eventually destroy the Ring of Power. It's all become too much for him, and his friend Samwise Gamgee urges him to remember his home and why he's on this quest to destroy this ring. And he says, do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo? It'll be spring soon and the orchards will be in blossom and the birds will be nestling in the hazel thicket and they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields and they'll be eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Mr. Frodo, do you remember the taste of strawberries? Do you remember? Memory is such a powerful thing, and there is no better shield against the leaven of unbelief than remembering the Lord and what he has done. That's what we see in Deuteronomy when Moses says to the Israelites, they need to remember, they need to call to mind what the Lord has done for them throughout the wilderness. That's what we see in Joshua, where Joshua has a mound of stones set up at Gilgal to remind the people how the Lord brought them across the Jordan into the promised land. And throughout Israel's history, we see that they would fall into unbelief, they would fall into sin when they forgot the God of their fathers. You remember in Isaiah 51, Isaiah says to the people, you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the earth. It's so important, friends, to be remembering what the Lord's done in our lives. Think about the mountains he moved in your life. Think about the times he provided above and beyond what you could possibly have imagined. Think about the times when he answered your prayers. Think about the times when you knew his peace, his presence, his power in the most hard and frowning of providences. But above all, think about how he saved you. Think of how he allowed nails to be driven through his hands and feet for you. Think of how he allowed himself to bear your sin. Think of how he endured the jeers of onlookers. Think of how he endured the darkness of divine judgment. Think of how he drained the cup of death to its bitter dregs for you. That's why we come together Sunday by Sunday. That's why we come around the Lord's table throughout the year. We can become so caught up in our own problems. The leaven of unbelief can fester away in our hearts and we don't even realize it. And what we need to do is to rest and remember and rejoice. Tonight we come to a table resting from our daily busyness. I remember when I was in my final year studying at the Free Church College and we were so caught up with our exams, but we would have communion on the Sunday before our Monday or Tuesday exam, and there is something just so good about resting from the busyness of study, resting from the busyness of thinking about exams, resting from wondering where on earth we might be called to. Just resting with the Lord's people at his table. And we come remembering the sacrifice that our Saviour made to secure our salvation. We come remembering that costly accomplishment. And we come rejoicing collectively and corporately in his glorious person and finished work. My friend, will you come to his table tonight? Not because you're on a spiritual high. Not because you've got your life sorted. But because you know that you need to rest. You need to remember. And you need to rejoice. Will you come to his table saying, I will tell what the Lord has done for my soul. And if not, can I ask you to seriously consider this? What's holding you back? What is holding you back from going to a table, resting from your daily busyness, remembering what Christ has done, and rejoicing in his glorious work?